Good evening. As some of you can probably tell, this is not my normal voice, so I am not asking rhetorical questions. I actually want you to answer my questions, and please turn to the scriptures because I might need you to read them. So help me out. You guys might like me better than my outline because it's not going to be that long. All right. I know y'all had a whole lesson on defining valor. What did we define valor as? Power, strength, and especially when? Especially in a battle, okay? And so I kind of wanted to go into it with that thought in mind with the verses that I was given. Why do we as Christian women need to have valor? What's the point? Why is there a necessity to have it? That's the question I want to ask first. Ephesians 6 talks about what? It talks about the armor of God. And Ephesians 6:12, we see that we are in a battle. And I'm not telling you anything we don't already know. We're in a battle not of flesh and of guns and weapons. We're in something even more severe than that. Does someone want to read Ephesians 6:12? Okay, that sounds a lot more scary to me than being in a physical battle. Being against principalities, against powers of rulers of darkness, being against the devil, that's who we're, you know, against. That's no secret to us. But knowing this and knowing that we have this great battle, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that because I'm speaking to Christian women, but we know that God has not left us alone. He's given us a weapon. He's given us a sword. He's given us a way to combat that. And not only that, but Hebrews 13:5 tells us that he will never leave us or forsake us. One of my favorite verses is Romans 8, verse 37 through 39. And in Romans 8, we read that absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God. There's no one, there's nothing on this earth, no force can separate us from God or his love. What is the only thing that can separate us from God and his love, or God, us from God? Sin, our sin. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 tells us the only thing that's going to draw a line between me and my Savior and my Lord, that's going to make it to where I'm not on the side of winning, is myself. And that's empowering to me to know that I am the one who can either be on the side of valor or not. We know the outcome to the battle if we would just follow the battle plan. And that's a great assurance to us. That's something we can hold on to and latch on to when we're going through those hard times in this battle. 2 Timothy 1:7 tells us that the Lord has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. My mom used to make us write this verse all the time, because if fear is not coming from God, who is it coming from? Satan. Revelation 21:8, another verse I know a lot of, especially the young people, sing all the time. Who is the first one listed there if that's not going to make it to heaven? The fearful. Okay, so we know that that's not coming from God. The two verses that I was given was Romans 1:16 and 1 Corinthians 1:18. Someone can go ahead and quote Romans 1:16 if they want to. What is Paul saying? For I am not ashamed, for it is the power of God and salvation. Okay, when we think about Paul and we think about where he was when he was writing this and what he had already endured when he had written this, some of the things that he had been through, he'd already been in prison. He's been in riots. He stood before the governor Felix and waited and had his punishment doled out to him. So if anyone was going to tell me, hey, you don't need to be ashamed, I'm glad it was him, because I know that he's went through a lot more than I would. 1 Corinthians 1:18 is the other verse that was given to me. And I'll be honest with y'all, I kind of struggled with this devotional because I thought, these women already know this. Like, they know that the power of God gives us valor, right? But we're going to go a little bit deeper in just a second. This is just getting us introduced to it. If someone wants to read 1 Corinthians 1:18. Okay, so for us, for Christians, for those Christian women that I was talking to, my husband and I said, they already know this stuff. They already know that it's power for us. And sometimes we lose sight of that because we have it so readily available to us, and because we do read it daily, and because we do know it's there, sometimes we don't take advantage of it the way that we need to. Okay, so the very first point that I have today is the power of God's word justifies our valor. Have you ever gotten into a discussion with someone and they were so adamant and they were so zealous and they were emotional and they were trying to convince you of something, and then as soon as opposition came and you started putting in, you know, maybe some facts, that kind of dwindled and went down, and it was like really embarrassing for them and you kind of felt bad for them, and maybe you've been on that side of it. I know I have. Been speaking about something that I thought I really knew something about, but I really didn't. It's embarrassing. We don't have to go through that. God has not given us a gullible faith or a shaky ground. One of my favorite things about Bible archaeology, and one of the reasons it was one of my favorite classes in school, was because I could look back at these artifacts that we have today and prove things that were talked about in the Word of God. And that's powerful. God has proven himself to us through centuries, time and time again. He knows us. He created us. He knows what's going to make us feel secure. He knows what's going to make us trust in him. And he's done that for us again and again. I had the girls turn to these scriptures. Breely, are you ready? 1 Corinthians 2:4. We're just going to quickly run through these, what the word of God is capable of. Go ahead. Okay, so the word of God is capable of spirit and power. It's powerful. Go ahead, Lainey.
So the word of truth is about the power of God, and the word of righteousness on the right hand and on the left.
Okay, so it's our armor of righteousness. And the next verse that I have written in our outline, which, by the way, there was a screaming toddler on my lap when I wrote my outline, so there's a whole bunch of stuff in there that you probably just want to skip over. Matthew 4, whenever we read Matthew 4, what is that talking about? What is Matthew 4 about? Jesus is where? He's being tempted. And he doesn't do some supernatural thing to dissuade the devil. What does he do? It is written. It is written. It is written. We know this. We read this. We talk about it all the time. But one thing that hit me whenever I was studying and preparing for this lesson was, man, that's powerful. That I say all he did was quote scripture, but he used something that's at my disposal. He didn't use something that only the Son of God could use to defeat Satan. He used something that I can use when I'm standing toe to toe with Satan. And we read that, but I don't really think we think about how powerful that is, that I have what Christ had at my disposal. And so do you. All right, Hebrews 4:12. We all know this verse as well. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing and discerning and dividing. We know that it's capable of doing these things. Psalm 18:30, it's our shield. Matthew 24:35, it's enduring. Psalm 46:1, like Sister Webster said, this is one of my favorite psalms. He's our very present help in time of trouble. He's the one that we can go to and lean on. His word is there to secure us and stable us. So the first step in attaining valor is recognizing, first and foremost, God's word is capable. We're not just here studying God's word because, I don't know, it's fun. It is fun, but there's a reason behind it. We don't have to just guess and wonder if we're going to be able to withstand the test of time. We know. Someone turned to Proverbs 3:5-7. Again, this is probably a verse that a lot of us have had for memory work. I know I have, probably because I was stubborn and my mom wanted me to know that, hey, your way is not always the right way. Someone go ahead and read that for us. Okay. So when we're looking at the word of God, we know it's capable. We know that it can sustain us. And we say those things, but again, do we really and truly mean what we're saying? When we talk about worry, which I'm going to talk about later on, when we talk about having valor, when we go out into school or social media and knowing that it's not always what I think is the best way. The Hebrew word there means trust, cling, and to confide in. How often do we do that with God and His Word? How often are we literally clinging and repeating those verses in our head to carry us through, whether we're in a discussion with a member of a denomination, or maybe we're having to stand up even amongst our brethren? How many times are we truly clinging and holding on to that? We're not capable alone. In 2 Kings 5:11, we read about Naaman. And Naaman, my dad used to say this to me again all the time. Behold, I thought. Because I would say, but Dad, I thought you. Behold, I thought. Behold, I thought. Don't be like Naaman. Naaman thought that he wouldn't have to go dip in this nasty river. He thought that he was going to come out and be like, be healed. You're all good. Go on your way. That's not what happened. And sometimes we get that way. We think in our lives, you know, Sister Holly brought up, I'm not a foster parent right now, but we're working, getting back into the foster care system. And how many times I said, behold, I thought. Behold, I thought. But we're not capable on our own. Jeremiah 10:23 tells us that it's not within us, it's not within me to direct my own steps. And sometimes we think about things in such a, yes, of course, in a spiritual way, we should, but also in our daily life, whether it be with foster care, whether it be with our job situation, whether it be with an issue that we're having with our spouse. Where should we always go back to for that guidance, to have that valor? It's to the Lord. The knowledge of God's word fuels our valor. And this is probably where I'm going to spend the majority of our time, because I think it's important for us, especially as ladies and wives and young mothers. 2 Timothy 2:15 says what? We all know that. Study to show thyself approved unto God. We talk about that. We talk about studying. We talk about digging deep. And we talk about getting into the word of God. But we also know that it's a what? It's not a suggestion. It's a... And if God's commanding us and telling us to do something, when we don't do it, it's a... Okay. And sometimes we fail to realize that. Especially as... Yeah, I know I do. I'm just going to speak for myself. As a young mom, and you feel like you're always busy, well, I don't have time. I can't. What am I supposed to do? If he's not taking a nap, how am I supposed to study? I mean, what am I going to do? You make all these excuses up in our head. And in a way, that's situational ethics. And when I think about situational ethics, you know, all that means is that whatever environment or situation we're in is going to dictate our actions, right? So me as a young mother, I'm not lying. I'm busy. I'm tired. I have things to do. There's an element of truth to that, right? But the lie is, I can't make time. We say those things to ourselves to soothe our conscience. And when I think about that, I think about Ananias and Sapphira. When they sold that land, they brought the money to the apostles, and they said, this is all the money we got from selling this land. God never told them to do that. He never told them they had to give all the land, all the money that they got. But to soothe their conscience and make themselves feel better, that's what they said. And that's what we say to ourselves. You know, we all have friends that's like, no, girl, you don't need to lose any weight. You're just fluffy. And that's nice. You know, we're just friends. But we also need that friend that's going to say, have you been studying your Bible? I have a friend that does that for me, and I do it for her. We'll talk about our personal Bible studies, and, you know, sometimes it's kind of nonchalant. Well, what are you doing with the kids? Well, what are you doing? But then sometimes it's like, yeah, you really need to start getting back on that study with me, because we're supposed to be keeping each other accountable. We need that. We need to be studying more than we are, and I think all of us can say that. When I think about, especially those of us whose husbands are preachers, when we were in preaching school, one thing that they told us, or told the wives, I was one of the few that was lucky enough to go through school, was your husband is growing exponentially. He's growing like this. And if you're not growing like this, you're going to do what? There's going to be a disconnect. There's not going to be, you know, the most important thing in your life is God, and right now you're at a disconnect. And that has always stuck with me, because even though our husbands should and are to be the spiritual leaders, they need a spiritual partner. We should be attaining the same level of knowledge as our husband is. Just because you know, we're not standing up here leading a public prayer. We're not standing up here preaching. Doesn't mean that my husband can't shoot me a text and say, hey, you remember that verse that we were talking about the other day? What, you know, can you remind me? I do that to him. Why shouldn't he be able to do that to me? And so that always stuck with me. And that's been something that I need to strive to do better in. And, you know, being like the Proverbs 31 woman, when we think about her, even people in the world will say, they'll reference the Proverbs 31 woman. And a lot of times we want to our children to rise and call us blessed. We want our husband to be known in the gates. We want all those things that the Proverbs 31 woman is described as, but then we fail to realize all that she did to get there. If you turn to Proverbs 31, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but when I was thinking about how busy I am and how tired I feel, and we've been traveling every weekend this month, and we're traveling every weekend next month, and then you get sick, and you're just like, oh, I'm just so busy. No. The Proverbs 31 woman was a lot busier than I am. Verse 15, verse 18, verse 26, verse 27, it talks about how she does what? She reaches her hand out to the poor, so she's feeding the needy. She's making her children's clothes. I don't do that. Do you do that? Oh, yeah. No. She's making her children's clothes. She's going, she's buying, and she's selling fields. She's rising while it's still dark. She stays up with the burning can. She is making time for what she finds to be important. And a lot of times, we let ourselves off the hook so easily. We don't wake up at the crack of dawn to study our Bible, because that's maybe the only time we can. We don't stay up way past time that our kids go to bed unless we're watching a show or scrolling through Facebook or doing things that don't really engage our brain. But sometimes we need to change that. And I think that is when true valor comes into play, because that's a daily dedication, a daily submission, a daily submissiveness that we have to train ourselves under. I just had a few tips and tricks for young moms, because this is what works for me. And some of them you may not want to do, but that's up to you. I talk to my kids about how important it is for me to have time with God. They're 4 and 2. They don't really get it, but they understand that I'm not talking to you right now. If they really need me, then I will help them. But, well, I'm having my Bible study. I'll be right with you when I'm done. And that takes a long time to get them to sometimes be quiet and go away, but they will get it. I tell them, you know, you go to Bible class. And a lot of times I'm teaching Bible class, so I'm not in Bible class. And this is my Bible time. This is my Bible class. I let them do stuff they normally aren't allowed to do. They get markers. They get stamps. I don't really care. Just don't kill each other and be quiet. Or, I mean, we have a tablet. If you want to do a puzzle while I'm doing my lesson, use what works. They're fine. They will be fine for 30 minutes. You can see them. Go outside. Take your Bible outside while they're jumping on the trampoline, while they're playing in the yard. You're aware enough to know if something's going on. And I hear moms say that all the, you know, make these excuses, and I'm sure I've made them too. But there are ways where we can fit in our time with God. How many times have you said or had a sister in Christ say to you, well, I can't teach like you can. I don't feel like I can go out and evangelize like you can. And I'm not saying that there's some things that other sisters do a lot better than we do. That's just not our talent. But there's certain things that God tells us you have to do. And one of those things is evangelize. One of those things is teach. One of those things is study. One of those things is teach your children. Now there's ways that some of us can find our niche in that. But a lot of time when we're saying those things, we're saying it out of fear. I don't like to do stuff that I don't know I'm good at. I don't. I'm competitive. I don't want to play a game if I don't know how to play. If you're not going to teach me the rules and I'm not going to feel like I'm going to be able to adequately do something, I don't want to do it. Do you? Probably not. It's the same thing with the Word of God and having that knowledge is power. I don't even know if it's still on the wall in Mount Vernon, but It was on the wall on the way to Bible class. Knowledge is power. It's not only in physical and earthly things that knowledge is power. When we think about that, you know, knowledge really does pick people up out of poverty. It picks people up out of despair. It puts them on a higher playing field so that they can be equal and get somewhere better in life. It's the same thing spiritually. Having that knowledge, not just, yes, we should have the fundamental knowledge and no, we don't have to know everything, but we should know how to study about everything. We should have the tools to study about everything. And I think we sell ourselves short because we hear a lot of times, and this is accurate, and I'm not saying that's not, but if you were baptized, you know enough to go and teach someone. That is true. You can teach people what you were taught. But sometimes we kind of get complacent with that. And we don't take it a whole lot further. Not on our own, at least. We'll hear what we hear in the pew, but we don't take it a whole lot further. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says what? He says the whole duty of man is... Okay, so... You may have heard the quote that children are not a distraction from more important work. They are the most important work. And so when I was doing this lesson and I was thinking about being distracted and things of that nature, yes, my children are my work. They are my work. But first and foremost, my work is to glorify God. Nothing can be a distraction from me glorifying God, for me studying. We are Christians. We're Christ followers. We have to find our way to make sure that we're upholding what we're saying we're doing. Whenever we study, whenever we really dig deep and use the tools that we are given, we'll be a better mother, a better wife, a better teacher. All of those things are going to come in as our study increases. When we think about example of people in the scriptures who lacked confidence, because that's really what it is. When we have a lack of valor, we have a lack of confidence, we have a lack of courage, all stemming from fear, which usually stems from lack of knowledge, I think about Moses. I think Sister Webster brought up Moses and how he didn't want to go because he didn't think he could speak. But God gave him someone to help him, didn't he? He gave him Aaron. Just as Paul, he was speaking to kings and throngs of people. He knew that they could kill him. The only reason he was able to do this is because of the strength that he drew from God's word. One of my favorite verses growing up was Proverbs 28:1, which says, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion." We have nothing to fear if we're living that righteous life. We have nothing to fear if we're studying and engrossed in the Word of God. Even if we don't know the answer, we still have nothing to fear because we know how to get the answer. We know where to go to get the answer. Obedience to God's Word proclaims our valor. If someone would turn to 2 Samuel 23:16. And then someone else turned to Acts 9:26 and 27. Obedience to God's word proclaims our valor. We always, you know, hear actions speak louder than words, and we say this a lot, and it's accurate again. But sometimes we discredit using our words. You know, you might be the only Bible that in your life might be the only Bible anybody reads. That's true. We should be living and showing and proclaiming, but we also need to speak a lot more than we do. When we think about those big and bold things, sometimes we discredit the small, menial tasks. Someone read 2 Samuel 23:16. Anybody have it? Okay, so these three mighty men who were a part of David's regime. They were his go-to men. When I think of these men, I don't I don't think about the battles that they went to. I think about this account, this small, menial thing that they did. What they did was go and get David some water that he really wanted. That's all they did. They went and they got him some water and they brought it to him because they loved him and they knew that he wanted it. He had a desire for it. And sometimes that's us. You know the song, "If just a cup of water I place within your hand, then just a cup of water is all that I demand." Those small, menial tasks that, I'm sorry, I forgot her name. Sister, you. She was talking about those things that sometimes we as women, we discredit it more than anyone else. A lot of times it's not the men in our congregation that are discrediting it. It's not the elders saying, well, that's not, it's us. It's us as women saying, I don't want to be a part of that because that's not enough. I'm not doing enough. When really sometimes that's an excuse to do nothing. People will see we are Christians by the way we talk to our children, the submissiveness that we have to our husbands, the way we talk to and about our brethren, the things we share and don't share on Facebook. And I'm going to talk about this a little bit because it's a big deal. How many people in here are on Facebook? How many of you get on Facebook, like, every day? Yeah. How many of you have seen someone that you thought was a faithful Christian share or like or do something on Facebook that made you go, Yeah. Facebook is a really great thing, and it can be a really great thing. It's a very good tool. I use it a lot. But sometimes we get so wrapped up and these topics and these controversial topics, and I'm not saying that Christians shouldn't be a part in discussions about race, discussions about things that are going on in our country, but first and foremost, we are Christians. We are Christians first and foremost, and then you're an American. And if you got that backwards, then we need to start digging a little bit deeper in here. And so we've got to have valor in those things. It's hard to even to see something put on Facebook and then go to that brother and sister in Christ. Is that hard? That's hard for me. And I'm not shy. That's still really hard for me to go to someone and say, hey, I saw this. Is that really how you feel? Is that really what you think God would want? That's hard. We have to use the scriptures, have the knowledge of the scriptures and take it to that person, of course, with love. But in love does not mean without boldness. It's okay to be bold with our brethren. Sorry. Who had Acts 9, 26 and 27? Okay, so this account, of course, is talking about Paul. And the brethren weren't ready to bring him in with open arms, and we probably wouldn't be either, if we're being honest. And Barnabas stood up and said, this is your brother. Basically, get over it. And sometimes we have to be Barnabas. We think of Barnabas as this great encourager because he was, but he was also bold. He was bold. He was willing to go against the grain, even when it was amongst his brethren. And that is hard, to stand up amongst our brethren and have valor. But sometimes it's needed. And we don't like to talk about that because, obviously, we're not talking amongst anyone that's not a member of the church. And we don't want to discredit the church. And we don't want to give the church a bad name. That's not what we're trying to do. But there are issues within our family, just like there are issues within our physical family. There's issues within our spiritual family. And sometimes we have to be the one to stand up and to say, that's not right. And sometimes we even have to stand against the authority of the world. In Exodus 1, 14 through 21, and this is my last point, I went over time. Exodus 1, 14 through 21. We read about two midwives, and we read about how Pharaoh is wanting to kill all the little baby boys. And what do these two midwives do? They didn't kill them. And why? Verse 17. Okay, they feared the Lord over the king. You know, just like Sister Webster said about speaking out at work and being punished, speaking out at school and being punished. I'm not trying to say that those aren't scary things, that those can't be intimidating things. You're probably going to be intimidated. I know I've been intimidated. But at the end of the day, we know that Joshua 1:9 tells us the Lord God is going to go with us wherever we go. And having that to hold on to, we can have valor in the world with the Word of God.